Philippians chapter 1 and the first 7 verses. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. We have looked at how the Apostle Paul was directed by God the Holy Spirit to go to Philippi. In a vision, he saw that man saying, come over and help us. And so he and Silas went into Philippi preaching the gospel. And we saw that there was a lady by the name of Lydia whose heart the Lord opened, and then her household, and then the jailer and his household, and the Apostle Paul had to leave Philippi. But in the 10 years that had passed since he was there and the writing of this letter now, as he was a prisoner in Rome, the Lord had saved others and raised up a church, what we would call a local church in Philippi. And we looked last time and the time before at who these people were, that is, the saints, what is meant by this letter being directed to the saints and then to the bishops and to the deacons. Remember, the bishops, that refers to the office of pastor, elder, bishop. Same office, just 3 different words. And then the word deacon, as a servant. And I try to remind all of us that we are all deacons in one sense, that we all are to serve one another in love. And yet, because the Apostle Paul gave qualifications for those to be deacons, we recognize some are set apart in a local church in the office of a deacon. Now, in verse 2, I want you to notice Paul desires for them grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us remember that one of God's names is the God of all grace. And this leads me to say this morning from the Word of God, all grace, all unmerited favor, that's what grace is, isn't it? All unmerited favor, all grace comes from God the Father, and yet all grace, all of God's grace is mediated unto men, unto you and I, through His Son, Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And as the Apostle John wrote in John chapter 1, of His fullness, that is, of the fullness of Christ. He's full of grace and truth. Of His fullness have we all received, all believers, all of God's children, we have all received, and grace for grace. We receive grace not because we deserved it, not because we merited it. We receive grace for grace. You can never earn God's grace. God's grace is sovereign. God's grace is free. And God's grace comes to His elect through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful truth. Of His fullness have we all received in grace for grace. You will never use up all of His fullness. Not in this lifetime. Well, just on the surface, as I looked at these verses again, I believe this is the 4th message I've brought at this time from these verses. But as I looked at these verses again this past week, I think we may say that we are impressed with Paul's love and thanksgiving for the saints at Philippi. And I wondered, I thought to myself, and I want you to think in your mind, who is it today? Who is it today that you can say, every time I think of that person, I thank God for them? Every time. Every time I think of that person, I thank God for them. Now, I thank God for you, for each and every one of you that are part of this congregation. I thank the Lord for those that God has added over the years, those He's saved and made a part of this church family. I really do. I thank God for you. But I don't know that I can say every time when I think of you, first of all, immediately, thank God for you. But Paul did. When he thought about these believers, these saints in the church at Philippi, every time he thought of them, thank God. Thank God for those believers there in Philippi. Thank God Almighty. And this makes us realize that it is God who makes us to differ. We should always be reminded of that truth. It is God that maketh a person to differ. I can't speak for you, but I can certainly speak for myself. There was a time in my life when there was nothing about me to give thanks unto God for. I mean, the only thing you could say about me was, he's a lost sinner. And God, in His great mercy and love, came to me. And He lifted me up out of that horrible pit of sin. He opened my eyes that I might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that light that He's given me, it shines more and more unto that perfect day. And as time has gone by, I can say this also. In myself, I see more need of Christ and His grace today than I ever have. That's my experience. The longer I live, the more I see in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are not capable in ourselves even to think one good thought. Our sufficiency to think one good thought is given unto us from God. Well, Paul, I think you, as you read these verses, it's easy to recognize just on the surface the love and thanksgiving that Paul had for these believers at Philippi. And these two things, love and thanksgiving, should mark every child of God. Remember, our Lord told His disciples, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for the other. This is a mark of all of God's children. And out of love, which is the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace. That fruit that the Spirit of God produces in us of love, and love for Christ, love for God, love for each other. Out of that spirit of love naturally comes thanksgiving. These two things should mark every child of God. It should mark my life. It should mark your life today if you are one of His children. The love and the thanksgiving in your heart. But in verse 5, Paul mentions one of the things about these at Philippi which caused him to thank God. You notice in verse 5, he said, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What do we know? What do we know from the Bible, from the Word of God, about Christian fellowship? Paul said, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, I'm afraid that for too many of us, the idea of fellowship just concerns maybe a lunch after a service or something like that. But what does the Bible, what does the Scripture teach us and tell us about Christian fellowship? Paul said, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, I have 3 points I want to make about Christian fellowship. First, Christian fellowship was an integral part of the life of the early church. Let me say that again. Christian fellowship was an integral part of the life of the early church. I want you to turn back with me to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 41 and 42, and then we'll look at what the text tells us here. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. And this took place on the day of Pentecost. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You see why I said that Christian fellowship was an integral part of the life of the early church. In this case that we've just read about, we know that the apostle Peter, along with the other disciples, stood up and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are told that those who gladly received the word, isn't that what the scripture said? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now this has always been God's order. Think about it. This has always been God's order. First, receive the gospel. Receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then be baptized. Men have reversed that order, I realize, over the years. And they sprinkle a baby when he comes into this world and believe that somehow that water has some efficacy in it. Listen, all the water in the world, however many billions of gallons of water in the world, could not wash away one sin. I would hate to think today that I was trusting in some water, dirty water, clean water, whatever kind of water, to wash away my sins. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ and his blood, as the scripture says, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Oh, the fear that should strike into the hearts of men and women to go out into eternity to face God Almighty, trusting in water. Water. I'm trusting in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. What about you? And this has always been God's order. First, to hear the word of God. Hear the gospel. Not to be baptized first and then hear the gospel. No. To hear the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. To gladly receive the word. They were not coerced. They were not somehow tricked by the organ playing softly and the choir singing and, you know, all of the emotions that men are able to use to move people. No, these people, they heard the preaching of the gospel. They were pricked. They were cut in their heart. And they cried out, what must we do? They that gladly received the word were baptized, about 3,000 on this one day. And they were added to the apostles. And the scripture here says that they continued Notice they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What's that? That's his teaching, the apostles' teaching, the Word of God. What would you think of a man, now listen to it, what would you think of a man or woman who professed to be a believer who just throws the Word of God away, doesn't care to hear the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to read the Word of God? Would you have any confidence that those people know the Lord? Of course not. That's one of the marks of the new birth, having a love for the Word of God, the milk of the Word. What about the breaking of bread? That's the Lord's table, isn't it? We come together and we observe this ordinance of eating bread, which represents His flesh that was broken for us, and drinking wine, which represents His blood, which was shed for the remission of our sins. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Would you consider anyone to be a child of God who doesn't pray? Of course not. But notice in this list these four things also: fellowship. Fellowship. Look at it again. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching or doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now this leads me to say that in the Scriptures, we learn that fellowship is first vertical and then horizontal. First vertical and then horizontal. What do I mean? These 3,000 souls were first brought into fellowship with God. Vertical fellowship with God. Now they were not brought into fellowship with God through baptism. They were brought into fellowship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. He's the only mediator between God and men. The Apostle John begins his first letter. Let me read these words to us. You're familiar with them. But 1 John chapter 1, he said this: that which we have seen, we apostles have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Now listen, that you might have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These 3,000 that are mentioned here in this text, they received the gospel. They received Christ, and through Him, and only through Him and in Him, are they now in fellowship with the Father, with God. And no one is a Christian who is not in fellowship vertically, first of all, with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But then seeing there is this vertical fellowship, we are in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, there is this horizontal fellowship. We are also in fellowship with everyone else who is in fellowship with God. And notice this text here in Acts says they steadfastly. They didn't just start off and then fall away. That's what Paul said to the church, to the believers in Philippi. I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now. When you run in a race, starting is very important, isn't it? Sometimes a man will fire the pistol and there'll be a false start. One person, false start. They start the race over again, don't they? They'll only allow a racer to do that, what, two times? And if he has more than two false starts, he's out of the race. What I'm saying is this, that the Christian, our experience is many times in the Word referred to as a race. And it's important how we start. It is important that we start founded upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. But then in the race, there are lanes. God's marked out the way in which we are to run. We're not to be looking over here and looking over here at these other lanes. No, we're to run in the lane that God's marked out for us. But what I'm saying is this. Starting the race, important. Continuing in the race, important. Finishing the race, important. These people continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Paul told the church at Philippi, from the first day till now, our fellowship in the gospel. So that's the first thing I wanted to say. We see that fellowship, it's not something that's not integral, something that's a very important part of our life as believers and the life of our church. Fellowship is very, very important. We know prayer is important. Well, Luke, in writing that verse there in Acts, he listed fellowship right along with prayer, didn't he? The Lord's Supper, that's important. The Word of God, the Apostles' doctrine, that's important. So is fellowship. Here's the second thing that I'd like to say about Christian fellowship. First of all, Christian fellowship may be understood in two ways. First, it may be understood as between those who have something in common. Fellowship may be understood as those who have something in common. The 3,000 who received Christ on that day, they had now something in common with one another and with the apostles. Now, they had something in common with each other before they received the word gladly. I believe they were all Jews or Jewish proselytes. But my friends, now they have something in common which is much greater and much more real than that national fellowship which they had. What did they have now in common? I said that fellowship may be understood as between those who have something in common. What did these believers, these 3,000, now have in common with the apostles? Well, let me mention just a few things. First of all, they had the same Father, God. They had the same Father. And they had the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they had this in common now. Before these people, many of these 3,000, remember here in Jerusalem, just a few days before, they had been crying out to crucify Christ. But now, having received the gospel, receiving Christ, they have something in common with the apostles. They have the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. They had this in common now. They had this in common. They had the same hope of eternal life. They knew, as all men know, one day we're going to leave this world. But they had this hope of eternal life now in common with the apostles to leave this world, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And not only did they have the hope of eternal life, but they also had the same desire to see others saved. The same desire. I don't know what it is, but it's just part of being saved. When God saves you, you want to see other people saved. You want to see other people come to know Christ. He's such a wonderful Savior. He's had mercy upon me. You desire that for everyone to come to know Christ. I was speaking with a man several months ago, and he told me, I just don't understand why my family is so concerned about me. I'm not concerned about myself. I said, that's not a good sign, my friend, that you're not concerned about yourself. A dead person's never concerned about himself. Yes, your family's concerned about you because God's had mercy upon them, because they know Christ and they know what's waiting you. They know what's going to happen when you breathe your last breath in this world. And let me say this, not only did they have those things in common that I've just mentioned, but yes, they had these things in common, the same doubts. You ever have doubts? I do. You ever have fears? I do. They had the same doubts and the same fears in common. As face answereth to face in water, as the proverb says, there's no difference, my friend, in any of us. Some have great faith, some have little faith, that's true. But all of God's children at different times have doubts and fears. They had something in common now. They had fellowship. So that's the first way. You know, I read this past week of a man who was, he received two hands transplanted. And I read that and I thought, that's a good illustration of what I'm talking about, fellowship. They transplanted two hands to this man. And so now his hand and his body had something in common, didn't they? They had fellowship. The same heart that was pumping blood through the rest of his body was now pumping blood through his hand. The same nerve center that sent nerves to the rest of his body was now sending signals to his hand. There was fellowship. They had something in common. And the Christian fellowship we have something in common. And that's the reason sometimes, and I've had this happen to me, I'm sure you've had it happen to you, you can be way off somewhere, maybe on vacation or on a trip, and meet somebody, never seen them before, never probably will see them again until you reach heaven. And yet there's a bond. You start talking, there's a bond, there's a fellowship. Why? Because of this commonality between you and this other believer. And number two, fellowship may be understood this way. It may be understood as between those who mutually share. Those who mutually share. This especially makes Christian fellowship necessary and important. Because this is one of the ways that God has ordained that you and I be strengthened and be encouraged in the Lord. In the fellowship, by sharing, we are both to give and we are to receive. Now, we want to receive from others what the Lord has done for them, how He's blessed them in a special way, maybe how He's revealed something special to them out of the Word of God. Maybe how He's used them in some special way. We want to receive that. And as we receive that, that blesses us. That encourages us. And we also want to give. There's sharing. It's both ways. Receiving, yes, but giving. We want to give unto others. Things that in which the Lord has especially blessed us. Maybe God's answered a prayer, that something you've been praying about. And God answered that prayer and you share that with someone else. Or they've had a prayer answered, they share that with you. And it's such a blessing, isn't it? Maybe someone comes in, like happened to me a few weeks ago, and told an experience that they had had about an opportunity to witness and how the Lord blessed that. Such a blessing, such an encouragement. You know, that proverb in Proverbs 27 says, as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know, when you want to sharpen your blade, you use that file made out of iron as the blade's made out of iron. Well, as that takes place, so one man sharpens another man. This is what I would consider this fellowship that I'm talking about. Sharing between those who mutually share one with the other. Now, Christian fellowship is an expression both of love and of humility. It springs from a desire to be a blessing, to be a help to someone else, but also recognizing my weakness. Yes, 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 I want to be a blessing to someone else, to others. But at the same time, I recognize I need them to be a blessing to me. Christians, believers, are sheep. And as we need a shepherd, we also need one another. One writer said, it has a double motive. Christian fellowship, it has a double motive. The wish to help and to be helped. To edify and to be edified. Now let me say a practical word to us here about vertical fellowship. That is our fellowship with God under the thought of sharing. Our fellowship with God under this thought of sharing, of giving and receiving. Daily we receive from God. Daily. We receive the forgiveness of our sins. I know our Lord taught us to pray, forgive us this day our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. We receive daily cleansing. We receive reassurances from His promises daily as we read the Word of God. And He speaks to us. We receive from Him continually, every day. But every day we give to Him as well. We take our burdens. Sometimes we're so weighted down, and you know, we're barely able to see above the carpet, you know, with the burdens, and we just take them, and by the grace of God, we unstrap them, and we lay them over upon Him. And He said to do that. He said, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You see what I'm saying? There's daily this us receiving from Him, yes, but us giving to Him. And we also give our praise and our thanksgiving unto Him daily. So what I'm calling Christian fellowship, when we think about this vertically, really it's just living the Christian life. The Christian life of daily repentance and faith. Now, I have one other point. Christian fellowship has its obstacles. Christian fellowship has its obstacles. It has many, but I'm going to name two. Number one, pride. Pride. Pride or self-sufficiency is a killer to Christian fellowship. The idea that I don't need you, that I don't need anyone else, that I'm capable on my own, I don't need anyone. Pride. Self-sufficiency, that's a killer to Christian fellowship. We all need each other. The old Puritans, they used to have one person they would look upon as their bosom friend, a person to whom they could share anything and everything with. Now, some of us, we have that with our spouses. And that's such a blessing. Not everybody has that. But what a blessing it is if we recognize we need others. We really do. We need each other. Let me show you that in Hebrews chapter 10. If you will, Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24, the apostle said, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Let's consider one another unto love and to good works. And the first thing he mentions is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Pride will kill Christian fellowship. We need to provoke one another unto love and to good works. And number two, bitterness. Bitterness. That's another killer to Christian fellowship. If you turn over to Hebrews 12 and verse 15, we're told, the root of bitterness. I've got the wrong verse marked down, but lest the root of bitterness spring up, the scripture says, trouble you. Lest the root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Bitterness. And listen, you can find it later. I'm sorry, I didn't have it marked down right. Now, when I get home, I'm going to get another sermon. I already know that. It's coming. But listen, my experience is jealousy. Jealousy, most often, is what causes that root of bitterness to spring up. We shouldn't be jealous of each other. Oh, we should rejoice when God blesses another believer, another child of God. He gives him greater gifts and uses him more than us. We should rejoice that God is honored, that Christ is honored. But sometimes we can get jealous, even of other believers. And that's a killer to Christian fellowship. It really is. Now turn back, and I'll close. Turn back to Philippians. Philippians 1. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, and then verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul and the Philippian believers had fellowship in the gospel. They had the gospel in common. They both believed it, they both loved it, and they both had a desire for the gospel to be spread and others saved. They were not all called to preach and do missionary work like the Apostle Paul was, but they could pray for him and they could support him as he went into the regions beyond. They had a fellowship. They had this in common, fellowship in the gospel. And I thank the Lord. That's what I believe the Lord has given us here, fellowship in the gospel. And I encourage all of us to fellowship with other believers. Sometimes when God's children have friends that are, and we all have friends that are not believers, not saved, but if you make those your closest friends, many times you're asking for trouble. Your closest friends should be your brother, your sister in Christ, that you might fellowship one with the other. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 477.